All right, that is going to be our little intro for all the sermons of the sermon series. We might tweak it a little bit here and there, but that's to remind us that we are on an impossible mission, actually, a very impossible mission. This side of heaven, it is a mission that is really impossible to ever finally complete. That mission is often repeated throughout the scriptures many, many times. In Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, God tells his people this. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall, therefore, be holy, for I am holy." Matthew 5:48, Jesus says it this way. He says, "You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." 1 Peter 1:15, Peter the Apostle, by the breath of the Holy Spirit, said this, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do." And you can find that same sentiment in the Bible time and time and time again. Be holy just like God's holy. Elsewhere, it's put in different words. It's put as we're supposed to mimic what Jesus did. 1 John 2:6 says, "Walk like Jesus walked." 1 Peter 2:21 says, "Follow in his footsteps." Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." In Ephesians 4 and 5, it talks a lot about this and has phrases like, "Put on the new self created after the likeness of God." We're to grow into maturity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Be imitators of God. Romans 8:29 says, "Be conformed to the image of his Son." Philippians 2:5 says, "Have the mind of Christ." And the verses are even more numerous than that. And my thought in response to that, those verses, you can call it that impossible mission, my thoughts to that, those orders are sometimes, seriously? I don't know about you, but the Bible has some pretty high standards and some pretty high hopes for me. I don't know if when you read phrases like, "be just like Christ was," or "be holy like God's holy," sometimes I go, "What? I'm supposed to do that?" Because, I mean, am I the only one who has those thoughts? I hope not. But there's a song I like by an artist who I finally figured out what the song was about because it was weird to me, but it's he was visiting his neighbor trying to talk to her about something, trying to comfort her, and she was in tears and said, "You don't know what it's like. You're just a Christian songwriter. You don't have problems like me." And he wrote a song called "I've Got News." It's all about how you don't know me. I'm a loser too, is what the song's about. Two of the lines are, "If you think I'm not a dirty, rotten scoundrel through and through, then lady, I've got news for you." And that's sort of my stance sometimes. If you really think that I can pull those sort of commands off, God, then you may not know me all that well. But time and time again, there is that mission given for us. At the end of the Gospel of John, sort of the summary statement of Jesus' life in that gospel is, if we wrote down every single good thing that Jesus did, we would not have enough material on this earth to write down all that Jesus did. That's the sentiment there. And my thought is, I'm supposed to be like that. That's a daunting task. This side of heaven, God has tasked us with an impossible mission. Now, I look forward to the day when I am in body and mind remade entirely into the way that God intended me to be. And I am thankful that the scriptures teach me that to be baptized into Christ is to put on and be clothed with Christ. And so, through Christ, I am already holy and made perfect in that sense. But in a very real and a very tangible and very obvious sense, that's already happened, but not quite yet. And I am not like Christ in many ways. It's extremely clear as you read through the scriptures, though, that I am supposed to be like Christ, even though in many ways I am not. And so today we start this new sermon series called Mission Impossible. And what is your mission? It is to become like Christ. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, Daniel read it for us earlier, but it gives us a good overview of that mission. I'll reread it. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And what that's saying is, set your mind on when you are remade to be like Jesus Christ. Set your mind on that. Put that as your goal out ahead of you. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Well, then how do we do that, though? The Bible says, first of all, it happens at our baptism, and it says in the Bible that God is continually working that in us more and more in our lives. But also, the scriptures teach us that God does it more and more as we do it more and more. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And there are many ways to draw near to God. But what if I told you that there's been sort of an established tradition of ways to do that Christians have been working on for the past 2,000 years, and they've been developing these systems? Would you like to hear what the past 2,000 years of the church has been trying to do to get closer to God? I would hope so, yeah. These practices recently have picked up the name the classical spiritual disciplines, or spiritual disciplines, if you don't want the classical in front of there. They may not sound like a whole lot of fun, since it's just a bunch of long words, and discipline is in their name, so it may sound like even less fun, but they are practices for becoming more like Christ. What's great about the spiritual disciplines is that they are not hard to start. They really only have one prerequisite. They've got no special skill sets that's needed. You don't need to be a smart person to do it. You don't need to have any gifts or talents in any special areas. You can be completely average in every way and do the spiritual disciplines, which is great because that means I can do it. The only prerequisite is that you want to be closer to God. It's the only prerequisite for doing the spiritual disciplines, which is great. That means anybody can do it. Now, these spiritual disciplines, you've probably heard of many of these things before. The lists change. People disagree on where one stops and where one begins and which one is a discipline, things like that. But a general list is things like fasting, prayer, worship, celebration, submission, study, fellowship, silence, service. Now, our last sermon series, it was able to simply chronologically walk through the life of Christ. But we can't do that when we're talking about the spiritual disciplines. We can't, like, chronologically walk through a life or walk through a book of the Bible and here's a chunk of verse, here's the next, going on through one book of the Bible. We can't do that. Just because there's no book of the Bible that sits down and talks about the spiritual disciplines. The Bible calls us to do them, but very rarely does it ever sit down and, like, try to explain them. It's always just assumed that you're already doing them or you already know what they are. You just see fleeting comments that mention them. It's because these disciplines used to be a part of regular human life. A lot of them did. And so we really didn't need instructions on how to practice them in times when the Bible was written. Sometimes Christians needed guidance on how to Christianize the spiritual discipline, but it wasn't until recent history that we really forgot how to spend time in silence for the purpose of growing closer to God. It wasn't until recent history that we forgot that fasting was actually a healthy, normal, habitual pattern that we could be in. It wasn't until very recently that we're starting to forget that human interaction face-to-face, not just over a screen, is actually somewhat important. It's our culture is shifting away from some of those things and has shifted. It's been that way for a very long time, away from some of these things, such as meditation or study. So this sermon series, it's going to have to grab pieces of scripture from throughout the whole Bible. And I honestly, that's not my preferred method. It's a really great way to teach, but it's not my preferred method to preach because I like to, like, pick a book and go through it or something like that. It's called expository preaching. But topical preaching is what's kind of demanded when you do the spiritual disciplines, and that's what we'll be talking about. You might remember as a way to illustrate this, when Jesus talked about fasting, he didn't say when you fast, or he didn't say if you fast, here's how to do it, here's the details about it, this is when you should do it, this is what you should give up, this is the hours at which you can't eat, you should do this during such and such season. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't give an explanation how to do it. What did he say? He said, when you fast, and he didn't go into high detail about it. He just gave a general guiding principle. He said, don't let people know about it. Just keep it secret. But he didn't explain anything about it. He just said, yeah, you guys are going to be doing this, so when you're doing it, keep it secret. And moving on is what Jesus did. The scriptures just assume that we're doing these spiritual disciplines because that's what people did back then. Lots of people did the spiritual disciplines. And a lot of the scriptures were written to people who were still practicing Jews, and they practiced the spiritual disciplines as part of their Judaism and that life. But when we look at that, we see these fleeting comments, and we just kind of glaze over them, and we don't spend a lot because they're just side comments, basically. And so we need to glean from lots of different spots as we go through these things. But one last comment I want to get into before I introduce the two disciplines I want to talk about today is it's an important caveat, and it might be another reason why the spiritual disciplines are never talked about heavily in scriptures and are thoroughly described in scriptures. It's because they all too often come across as a list of do's and don'ts. It's very easy to come across a list of spiritual disciplines where it's like, yeah, if you do these things, then you're a good Christian boy or girl, and keep doing these other checklists too. But that's not what they're supposed to be for. They're not supposed to be a do's and don't for going to heaven or hell. Will you go to hell if you never fast in your life? Probably not. But will your chances of coming closer to God and being able to understand his will, if you fast for the purpose of getting closer to him, will your chances go up of being able to understand God if you fast for that reason? Or if you do any of the spiritual disciplines for those reasons? Yes. If you draw closer to God, he will draw closer to you. And so they're not spiritually mandatory things, but they're spiritually mandatory things. Does that make sense? Like, they're not like, do these to go to heaven, but they are, do these things to draw near to God, because that's what you do if you really love him and want to be close to him. And so I've been in introduction mode for 5 pages, which is usually half of an average sermon that I preach. So let me finally get to getting out of introduction mode and talking about the disciplines I want to talk about today. When I was writing out the sermon calendar, I became convinced that this series is what I needed to preach, and the timing that fit best for the rest of the calendar for the year was realizing, hey, this sermon series starts on a holiday. And what holiday is that? I mean, Mother's Day. We've already thanked moms, and I'll thank you some more because you're worth being thanked. But I thought I'd talk about two spiritual disciplines then, because I knew I'm supposed to do this series. Talk about two spiritual disciplines a lot of mothers just end up doing naturally without even trying. They do try. It's what they get forced into a lot of ways. Submission and service, the two spiritual disciplines we'll talk about. And I'll start out with talking about submission. And unfortunately, the word submission, that word submit, is a word we don't like to hear very often. It comes out kind of mean. Because a lot of times it conjures up images of, you know, just shut up, do what I tell you, go make me a sandwich. And that's not true submission necessarily. That's not the whole picture. That really hopefully isn't what hopefully what you're thinking right now. It does pop in our heads when we think about that. But there's a truth about all spiritual disciplines that would be really good if we grasped. There's one that's a really important truth, and that's that the main goal of the spiritual disciplines is not simply to become skilled at doing one of the disciplines. The goal is to discover Christian freedom. The main goal of disciplining yourself in any of these spiritual disciplines is not just to be a better person at fasting. It's not just to be a better person at serving. It's not just to be a better person at studying. The goal is to discover your freedom in Christ. So every discipline has a corresponding freedom that goes with it. And so this discipline of submission, it has the freedom of, I don't have to always have everything go my way. That's a very freeing thought if you think about it. That, you know what, it's okay. This doesn't have to go the way I want it to go. It's actually a very freeing thought if you let your life have that as one of its principles. So if you learn to submit, it means giving up your own way and letting someone else have their way. That's what submission is. It's kind of like the anti-Burger King slogan. It's all have it your way, and no, it's submission's the opposite of that. It's not having it your way. True submission is letting someone else have it their way. In preparation for the sermon series, I read several books, and one of the authors I read says this about submission. He says, "The obsession to demand that things go the way we want them to go is one of the greatest bondages in human society today. People will spend weeks, months, even years in a perpetual stew because some little thing did not go as they wished. In the discipline of submission, we are released to drop the matter and to forget it." Now, I'm sure none of us here have ever been in a perpetual stew because something didn't go our way, but wouldn't it be freeing if you learned how to let things not go your way? That's something that's nice. Mothers, I think, are forced to practice this discipline. So often children force their mothers to learn that things are not going to go as they planned. Anytime you interact with small people, and you learn that quickly. But that said, though, this discipline is not for any one specific segment of the population. The Bible calls for everybody to submit all of the time. When you think submit, some people will think of that verse that says, wives submit to your husbands, but it's not just for wives. It's for everybody is supposed to submit. A key verse for submission is Mark 8:34, and it illustrates that it's for everybody. Mark 8:34 says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And to make sense of that verse, did Jesus say that, refer to his cross, before or after he died on the cross? If any of you know your chronology of the gospel well, it is before he died on the cross. So at that time when he tells, if any of you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me, He wasn't talking about a Christian symbol that Jesus died on and saved us from our sins. He's talking about like an electric chair or a lethal injection needle or a firing squad or a guillotine. That's the image he presents there. If any of you want to follow me, pick up the death penalty and then deny yourself and come follow me. That's what Jesus told his disciples there. He wasn't necessarily thinking, oh, this is your cross, this is your thing you're supposed to bear. He's saying, kill yourself and follow me, is basically what Jesus says. He taught if you want to follow him, consider the death penalty, which is a pretty strong way to word things don't have to go your way. But that's basically what it's saying, right? Is that get over yourself, let your opinions die, and you can follow Jesus, is what he's saying. It's a very strong way to say things don't have to go your way. But we often have poor views of submission instead. We think it means like subscribing to some hierarchical structure where it's just a nice way to make someone else your boss. It's just the Christian way of saying this person's in charge of me. This is a lot of times what we think with submission. But it's not to teach some hierarchical structure. It's to create a community of mutual subordination where everyone is submitting to each other. When we truly learn to submit, we don't have to give up who we are at all. We don't have to become less of a person. We don't have to grovel and cower all the time. We just say, you know what, you can have your way. That's okay. Because Jesus is our best example of submission. Because before he went to the cross, we've got his prayers there from that Garden of Gethsemane. We've got his prayers recorded for us. And in those prayers, he prayed to the Father. He said, if possible, may this cup pass from me. And what's he saying there? He's saying, I really don't feel like dying on the cross right now, Father. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if I had my way, I would not die on the cross, is what Jesus is saying at that moment. That's what he's saying there. Is please, if possible, let me have my way, and then I won't have to die on the cross. That's what Jesus says, but what's the very next phrase he says? The very next phrase he says after that is, but not my will be done, but yours. That's what he says to the Father. Jesus is the perfect example of submission because he says, you know what, if I had my way, I wouldn't have to suffer on the cross and take on everyone's sins. But he says, but not my will be done. Instead, he's going to submit to the Father. If submission means becoming less of who you are, when exactly did Jesus stop becoming God on his way to the cross? He didn't. He never became less than who he was. And actually, Scripture teaches the opposite. It says that in dying on the cross, Jesus was glorified and became even more. Which means if we follow Jesus as our example of submission, when we learn to submit and say, not my will, but someone else's be done, we become something greater. That's very opposite to the world's version of submit and do what I say and shut up. It's, I'm going to let you have your way because, one, I know God's going to take care of me, and, two, it's what Jesus did, and I'll follow after him. When we learn to submit and we let other people have their way, we learn the freedom and the blessing of not having to say my way or the highway. Now, I don't think I've heard that phrase used very often ever in first person. It's always referring to someone else. But that attitude is what you know I'm talking about. Have you met people with that attitude? They're not very happy people. They're not. But what about someone who had the opposite attitude? That person's going to be a pretty fun person to be around, right? That's the freedom. The freedom is in allowing someone else to have their way. Because ultimately, we should be grown up enough to admit that my way is not the best way all of the time. Sometimes I have the wrong way. We should all be grown up enough to admit that. And that's part of submission, is to say, someone else has a better idea than me. I'm going to let it happen. Now, it's a skewed view of submission if you only want to submit when you think someone else has a better idea. The idea is just other people probably have better ideas than me. I'm going to submit. For those of you doing the scripture reading that matches up with our sermons, you might remember that Paul encourages subordination and submission in some of the verses you read. I hope you noticed that Paul didn't urge it, though, because it was like someone's lot in life. Oh, you were born in this class of people, so you need to submit. That's not what he does. Instead, he says, because it's fitting in the Lord. He's saying that's what Jesus would do. Another interesting thing about those submission passages that Paul writes about is we like to, when we're joking, I hope only, quote often the verse that says, wives, submit to your husbands. But the next command is to husbands. And we forget a lot of times that it's actually worded a whole lot more stronger than the wives, submit to your husbands. That one, it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did Jesus love the church? We already talked about that a little bit. Jesus died for the church. Paul is there writing, husbands, die for your family. Very echoing the thoughts of Jesus of take up your cross and follow Jesus. do that with your family. Submit in order to be his disciple. Now, obviously, there are limits to our submission. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, submit to the government. He said that. We're supposed to learn to submit to the governing authorities over us. But Peter also, in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, told the local governing body at the time, I'm not going to submit to you and I won't listen to what you're telling me. Now, so obviously there are limits to submission. The key, I think, is in Acts 5:29, where Peter says, we must obey God rather than human beings. Because the goal of the discipline is not the discipline. That's not the end goal. It's the freedom that comes out of it is the end goal. And so submission or any of these disciplines can reach the end of their usefulness. They can. It does so when it becomes destructive, when it starts to hurt in ways that it shouldn't, or when it goes against the kingdom. That's a lot of times when the submission loses its purpose at that point. Now, it's supposed to hurt. Submission hurts. It's a discipline. When have you ever been disciplined and been like, man, that felt good. I want to wait until I'm in trouble and get disciplined again. That's not usually, it's supposed to hurt. Disciplines are supposed to take something out of us, is what they are. But where is the line for when it hurts too much and when it's hurting in ways that it shouldn't? That's sometimes hard to figure out. Sometimes it's pretty easy. Like if the government ever said, call Caesar Lord, I can say, no, I'm not going to submit to the government in that case. That's an easy line to draw. But there's other times when it's hard. Husband and wives are supposed to be mutually subordinate, but when does a wife stop submitting to a husband because he's not loving her like Christ loved the church? That's a harder question. There are times that love probably does not mean submit. That can be a really hard thing to wrestle with. I can tell you this, though. I can tell you that if you have absolutely zero practice with submission and you've got no practice with saying, your will be done, not mine, to someone else, then you're never going to know when it's reaching its limit. It's like stepping up on the mound, holding the bat, and getting ready to swing at a ball, and you've never practiced baseball ever before. You've never gone to the batting cages. You've never gone to a practice. You're going to have no clue when to swing and when not to, right? You're either going to freeze up or you're going to swing at everything and look as bad as I do when I get out in the mound. But you need to practice with it so that when the times come when you have to figure out how to submit or not, you've got experience with it, and you know when submission is healthy, and you know how to handle these things. You have to practice the discipline before the discipline gets called up in your life, and you have to know what's going on. You need batting practice. And so we have to learn to submit to God, and we practice that by submitting to the government, and we practice that by submitting to our parents or to our spouse, and we practice that by submitting to church leadership, and we practice that by submitting to bosses and to managers, and we learn how to do that by submitting to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we learn how to do that by submitting to even just random strangers on the street, maybe. We do all these things, we learn and we practice it, and we learn how to say, not my will be done, but somebody else's. And so how do we submit is a question. I think we get the basic gist of it. A lot of it is just not arguing our personal case and allowing someone else to have their way. A lot of it is sometimes just being quiet and letting someone else handle it. A lot of it's just saying, calm, someone else's will can have this, I'm good. Another way to submit, though, is to practice our second discipline for today, and that is service. Learn how to serve people. I'm fairly sure I can cover service pretty quickly. I know that I'm towards the end of what a usual sermon length is, so please hold on with your brains just a little bit, because service won't take anywhere near as long. But I think one good overview verse for service would be Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, which read, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It says there that Jesus came not to be served, but he came to serve. So again, this discipline is becoming like Christ. When we learn to be a servant, we're learning to be like Jesus. It's another discipline that I think a lot of mothers are forced into often. In order for their children to survive, the mothers kind of have to serve. Like, otherwise bad things happen to the baby. I mean, it just happens. Often for very little in return, except for maybe a cute face, something like that. But then it's a cute face that spews up something just in a few minutes. But I do need to point out, though, that there is a difference between just doing one of these disciplines and actually making it your discipline. Like, the difference between serving and there's a difference between being a servant. Those are two different things. Now, we all know how to serve very well, but maybe not many of us have practiced the discipline of being a servant. One author says it this way. He says, when talking about service, he says, "Here we recall an important distinction. Not every act that may be done as a discipline need be done as a discipline. I will often be able to serve another simply as an act of love and righteousness without regard to how it may enhance my abilities to follow Christ. There certainly is nothing wrong with that, and it may, incidentally, strengthen me spiritually as well. But I may also serve another to train myself away from arrogance, possessiveness, envy, resentment, or covetousness. In that case, my service is undertaken as a discipline for the spiritual life." See, both with submission and with service, with all the disciplines that we're going to talk about, these things, they're just simply being a good person. All these things, just face value there, just, if you want to be a decent human being, these are some of the things you do. That's what they are. But with all of these things, you could also not just do them occasionally, but you can actually discipline yourself to be someone who lives out this discipline. If you train in them, if you make them into habits, if you develop a culture in yourself of being someone like that, then it's not you just being a good person. It's you sowing the seeds and tilling the soil and watering the plants and growing a tree that produces good Christian fruit in your life. I know that all of us here today, we know how to serve. Like, everybody knows how to serve in some capacity, but have you ever pursued the discipline of becoming a servant? Someone pursuing this discipline of service doesn't just think, where can I get plugged in, but instead they take advantage of every situation. They never ask whose job it is to do that or whose job is that, who's supposed to be doing that. They just try and make sure they take care of it themselves. They strive to meet all persons and all situations that cross their path and find out what they can do to make those persons or situations better with the ease and with the confidence of knowing that by doing so, they are becoming more Christ-like. Now, I don't think I need to spend too much more time on service today. The goal of these sermons is really not to teach you how to do each discipline completely. The goal is more to just like whet our appetites for like, hey, these things exist. One of the books I read this week, church actually happens to have a case of them. So if you're interested in one of the books that talks in a little more in depth about these spiritual disciplines, then talk to me, I'll give one to you. Don't just take it because, hey, it's a free book. Take it if you're going to read it. But we've got these books, and they do go into spiritual disciplines as well. We're not going to follow that order of them, but it's a very good book to read. The goal of this sermon, though, is just sort of say, hey, there are these spiritual disciplines out there, and hopefully by the end of the sermon series, you find one that you go, that's the one I'm going to cultivate in my life. That's the discipline I'm going to chase after and make a part of my character and who I am. See, spiritual disciplines exist, and if you're serious about the impossible mission of becoming like Christ, then you're going to strive to complete the mission. And hopefully you're learning some ways to do it. But as I start to wrap up, I do want to tell moms thank you. Far too many of you sometimes just are doing these disciplines, the two I talked about today, without even knowing that they're spiritual disciplines. So let me tell you, it's not chores. You can actually, with the right heart, think, this is how I'm becoming like Christ. Which is a lot more freeing than thinking, oh, I gotta go clean up another mess. It's hopefully, I hope that helps. But a true disciple will never look at their task and say, I'm done. They'll never be like, oh, I'm completed. I am like Christ in that area. Let's move on to the next step. We can always learn to serve more and more. We can always learn to submit more and more. We should always strive to find out how to do so more and more in our lives. But also this, another thing I want to say is that an expert will never feel stuck in their discipline. They'll never feel, when it's a true habit and it's truly you are, you'll never feel like this is just a chore and I'm doing it. But that hard work could very easily, especially like the work of moms that we're talking about, that could very easily seem like just chores and what you're forced to do to get by. But with the right lenses on, with the right heart behind it, you're becoming like Christ, which is actually pretty cool. So keep at it. Moms are doing a good job. Realize to all of us that Christ came to serve and submit. And we all should make a habit of becoming like him. So your mission, should you choose to accept it, submit, serve, and mirror Christ in this world. This message could self-destruct at any moment. You never know when it'll be your last chance to hear the mission. And so we should try and acknowledge the mission whenever we can. Please pray with me.